May we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that the vision of Christ the Victor may ever be before us. When we are surrounded by things, by happenings that seem to be depressing, confusing, and oppressing, we pray that in the very innermost of our heart, we can see Christ, the Conqueror. Oh, how we praise and thank Thee that we can claim Him as our overcomer. How we praise and thank Thee by Him we too shall overcome. So we do pray that this vision may ever be before our eyes, no matter what happens. We do commit this hour into Thy hand, and we claim Thy victory over this hour. We pray that the enemy may not in any way interfere with Thy work. We ask Thee that Thou will claim Thy victory over us, over the whole gathering for tonight. We commit this hour into Thy hands. Oh, how we desire to worship Thee, because Thou art the changeless One. We ask in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. During the past 2 evenings, we have seen 2 glorious scenes. First, we see the glory of our Redeemer. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lamb slain, standing before the throne. Christ, the overcomer. Then last night, we see the vision of Christ as the Son of Man, walking in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. And there He is looking for Himself in His own church. And for this reason, the call to overcome come to us. Now this evening we would like to see another wonderful scene, and it's also in Revelation. Will you please turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. We'll read from verse 9. After these things I saw, and behold, a great multitude, which no man could number, out of every nation, and of all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, arrayed in white robes, and palms in their hands. And they cry with a great voice, saying, Salvation unto our God who sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels were standing round about the throne and about the elders and the 4 living creatures. And they fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, these that are arrayed in the white robes, who are they, and whence came they? And I say unto them, him, my Lord, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they that come out of the great tribulation, and they washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them unto fountains of waters of life. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. In this seventh chapter of the book of Revelation, actually, there is more than one scene. Before that portion, which we have just read, we find another scene, the sealing of the 144,000 of the tribes of Israel. We find that in between the sixth seal, after the Lamb has opened the sixth seal, and before he opens the seventh seal, we find this seventh chapter is placed between these two seals. Now, in the sixth seal, we find in the preceding chapter, the last verse, for the great day of their wrath is come, and who is able to stand? There you'll find the great day of the wrath of God and of the Lamb is coming. And who is able to stand that day? But before the seventh seal is opened, we find these two wonderful scenes. On the one hand, you'll find out of the 12 tribes of Israel, there are 144,000 being sealed with the seal of God. I'm afraid I have to do a little interpretation. I hope you won't mind that. And if you do not see eye to eye with me, I'm quite willing to be corrected. And I do not intend to force you to see my way. Again, I will say interpretation is interpretation. Interpretation is not the Bible. We believe the Word of God. Even sometimes, we interpret a little differently. But what I would like to say is this. The interpretation is not important. What is important is we desire to see something that is very significant on this matter of overcomers. Now, if you can get that, you can forget all the interpretation. But anyway, I will try to interpret a little bit.
before the four angels who holds the four winds of the earth to blow upon the earth. Symbolically, it means that before greater tribulation, greater destruction comes upon the earth. Now the great day of the wrath of God and of the Lamb is come. There will be great destruction coming. But before it comes, God stays the hands of these angels and said, wait a minute, let me do something first. And another angel ascending from the sun rising, having the seal of the living God. And he said, do not hurt the earth and the sea until I have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. So here you'll find this angel is sealing the foreheads of the bond servants of our God. And those who are sealed belong to the 12 tribes of Israel. I personally believe this is Israel. Of the 12 tribes of Israel, before the greater destruction comes upon the earth, God has sealed 144,000, a round number. Now, of course, the 12 tribes of Israel, or Israel as a nation, must have much more people than 144,000. In other words, not every Israelite is sealed. Only 144,000 out of the tribes of Israel are being sealed with the seal of God. We know what sealing means. When God put his seal, it means that God claims that which is sealed as his own. God claims his ownership. God acknowledges that this is mine. It belongs to me. And because it belongs to him, therefore, it is under his protection. You remember, even in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, the 9th chapter, the prophet Ezekiel experienced something of this, even at his time. He was taken by the Spirit of God back into the temple in Jerusalem. And there he was shown all the abominations and abominable things that the people of God were doing in the temple. And then he saw six men with destroying weapons. They came, they stood by the altar. And then another man who was clothed in linen, in white linen, with a writer's ink horn by his side. And this man came too. And God said, before the six men with destroying weapons went forth to destroy, this man with the ink horn, writer's ink horn, he will first put a mark upon those who are mourning and groaning for the abominations in the city. He will put a mark, a toll, like a cross. Upon the foreheads of those who moan, of those who groan, with the groaning of God. And after the sealing was finished, the six men followed. Starting from the temple, judgment began at the house of God. And these six men were struck down, were smite everyone who did not have the seal upon his forehead. And the prophet Ezekiel was spared. So there you'll find in the Old Testament the same picture. And you can take the picture now to the book of Revelation. Here you'll find again God is sealing his people. The whole tribe, all the tribes, the 12 tribes of the nation, nominally belong to God. Every Israelite belongs to God. Every Israelite is supposed to be God's bond servant. What else can they be? But in actuality, when you come down to reality, you'll find that out of the 12 tribes of Israel, only 144,000 are sealed. In other words, God acknowledged them. God acknowledges them as his. The Lord knows those that are his. They are sealed. Usually we say this is a Jewish remnant. At the end of this age, at the end, when the end of this age is approaching, there will be a Jewish remnant. We call it a remnant because it is just a very small part of the whole nation. And yet this remnant is faithful unto God. And God owns them as his. And God protects them from hurt and harm. Now this is the first scene that we have seen. And in parallel with this scene, we have what we have before us tonight. The Apostle John said, after these things I saw, and behold, a great multitude, which no man could number, out of every nation, and of all tribes and peoples and tongues. Now, whenever in the scripture you come to such description, out of every nation and tribe and peoples and tongues, immediately you know that it refers to the church of God. The church of God is composed of those whom God has chosen out of every nation and tribe and people and tongue, and gather them unto one name, the name of our Lord Jesus. That's the church. If I may put it in a term that our brother Mr. Sparks has used in the morning, this is the new Israel. We find in the first part the old Israel. Israel according to the flesh. And here you'll find in the second part the new Israel. That is the church. But when you read on, you will find there are further descriptions. And these further descriptions do not seem to fit in with the church in general. You find they are standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Now this is a part of interpretation. This great crowd, numberless, I do thank God for this numberless crowd. They are standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And according to the order of the book of Revelation, according to the time factor of the book of Revelation, you find that this happened between, this scene is seen between the sixth and the seventh seal. This is seen before the blowing of the seven trumpets. Not to say the blowing of the last trumpet. We know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord shall descend from heaven, and there will be the voice of the archangel, and the voice of the trumpet, and the shout, and then those who are dead in Christ shall be raised from the dead, and those who remain and alive, they shall be transformed, and we shall all be taken up to the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll find, when the last trumpet is sound, the dead shall be raised, and those who live shall be transformed. So you put these two places together, and you'll find the day will come when the last trumpet shall be sounded. And then you'll find all those who are dead in Christ throughout the centuries shall be raised from the dead. And those who remain living shall be transformed. And we shall all be caught up into the air and meet our Lord there, because He has descended. Here you'll find the seventh seal has not been opened yet. None of the trumpets have been sounded. The last trumpet certainly has not been sounded. And you'll find these men are standing not in the cloud, not in the air, but they are standing before the throne and of the Lamb. Where is the throne? And where is the Lamb at that time? Revelation chapter 4. I saw the heaven open, and I was taken up in the Spirit, and I saw a throne. The throne is in heaven. And then in chapter 5, where is the Lamb? The Lamb slain standing before the throne. In other words, it is in heaven. Not in the cloud, not in the air, but way up in heaven. And here you'll find these men are already standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Even before He descends. I feel this is almost like what we read in Luke chapter 21 verse 36. Watch ye therefore, praying at all seasons, that ye may escape all these things and stand before the Son of Man. Or you may refer back to Revelation chapter 12, verse 5. And the woman in travail gives birth to a male son, and he is caught up to the throne. To the throne. So you find here a countless crowd is standing before the throne, as if they are there to welcome the Lord back to this earth. Secondly, they are clothed in white robes. Now we read in Revelation chapter 3, the letter to the church in Sardis. The Lord says, but thou hast a few names in Sardis that did not defile their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh shall thus be arrayed in white garments. This is a promise to the overcomers in the church at Sardis, clothed with white garments. And then as you go on, you'll find these garments are made white because they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, dear brothers and sisters, as we come to God, God put a robe over us. Use that parable of the prodigal son. When the son comes back, he is in rags. And the father say, now take away the rags, but put the best robe upon him. In other words, we are clothed with Christ. As we come to God, we are clothed with Christ. Christ is our righteousness. This is the best robe. But may I ask a question? Does that white robe need to be washed? Can that robe be defiled? We are clothed with Christ. Christ, our righteousness. Can that righteousness be defiled? Does that righteousness need to be washed? Certainly not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is righteous forever. He does not need to be washed. It never changes. So you find that the robe that we are clothed with by God, Christ, our righteousness, needs not be washed. It is forever white, pure, and shining. But the Bible tells us, we believers are clothed with two garments instead of one. We are clothed with Christ. But there is another robe that we must be clothed with. If you turn to Psalm 45, you find that it is a psalm which speaks of the King. The psalmist begins, my heart overfloweth with a goodly matter. I speak the things which I have made touching the King. When we think of the King, Christ our King, it is the pen of a ready writer. Oh, how his heart swells as he writes of the King. How glorious, how righteous, how majestic, how gracious. But as he is writing concerning the King, you'll find naturally he turns to the Queen. So there you'll find in verse 13, the King's daughter within the palace is all glorious. Her clothing is inwrought with gold. Here you'll find the Queen is clothed with a dress in wrought gold. A golden garment. Symbolically, gold speaks of God, the nature of God. It never changes. In other words, you'll find this woman is clothed with Christ, our righteousness. But then in verse 14, she shall be led unto the King in bordered work. Upon this dress of wrought gold, she is also dressed with a dress of embroidered work. That's another garment, the second garment. The first garment speaks of Christ, our righteousness. But this second garment being of embroidered work. The sisters know better. When you are making a dress of embroidered work, oh, you have to have patience. One stitch after another, and there you'll find it is done with great patience and according to a pattern. And after it is done, it is most after we are closed with Christ, then the Holy Spirit will begin to use His needle. He begins to work one stitch after another. He begins to incorporate Christ into our very life. That is a very patient work. The Holy Spirit is most patient. He is there working one stitch after another according to Christ, that Christ may not only be clothed, but Christ may be incorporated into our very being. It is an embroidered work. And the book of Revelation chapter 19 says, this is the righteousness of the saints. Not only Christ our righteousness, but Christ is so inwrought, incorporated into us, that it comes out as if it is our righteousness, the righteousnesses of the saints. And this is the second garment. I personally believe this is what is meant here. Not the first robe, because it can never be defiled. But the second robe. So far as our practical life is concerned, so far as our standing before God is concerned, Christ is our righteousness. It never changes. But when it comes down to our daily life, you find that our daily conduct, our daily conversation, our daily behavior, our daily life, it is the will of God that by the patient working of the Holy Spirit, with the washing of the blood, there might come forth a beautiful embroidered robe.
But we have to say, very often, we defile that robe. Very often, we do not listen to the voice of the Spirit of God. Very often, we allow our garments defiled by the world. And because of that, it needs to be washed. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our unrighteousnesses. If we walk in the light, the blood cleanses. This is how we have this white garment washed. And then thirdly, you find they have palms in their hands. I think we all know that palms always stand for victory. When the Lord Jesus entered into Jerusalem for the last time, you remember the people there, they took branches of palms. They went forth to meet Him, and they cried, Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Palm stands for victory. They wave the palms. In other words, they are in the victory. Well, you know that the house of God, which Solomon built, you'll find all around the walls.
This is the end of side one. Please turn the tape over for the continuation of this message.
There were carved cherubim, palm trees, and half-open flowers all around the world. The cherubim speaks of the holiness of God. The cry of the cherubim is, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The palm tree speaks of victory. And the half-open flowers speak of glory. The glory of life. It is half open. Why? Because it is still open. So there you'll find from these descriptions, if you try to see the parallel between the first part of chapter 7 and the second part of chapter 7, it is logical to conclude that as the 144,000 sealed among the tribes, 12 tribes of Israel, represents the Jewish remnant, then this countless crowd standing before the throne and before the Lamb represents the overcomers of the church. That is why I feel most thankful to God. We often think of overcomers in terms of one or two. It is true, in comparison with the church at large, in comparison with God's people, the overcomers may be just a minority. But do not limit God. Because here you'll find a countless crowd. Countless. God has His countless overcomers. You may think you are the only overcomer. And that's what the prophet Elijah thought. But God said, I have 7,000. Countless number. Thank God for that. I wonder if this countless crowd represents those overcomers in the 7 churches in Asia. Certainly they do. I wonder if this group represents all the overcomers in the church from the first century down. I believe it is. Here you'll find this great crowd of overcomers standing before the throne and before the Lamb. It's a glorious thing. And you know they lead the song. They cry salvation unto our God who sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb. They lead the singing. And their song is taken up. Their singing is followed by the angels. And there is a great worship in heaven. Great worship in heaven. It's a beautiful thing. Then one of the elders asked the Apostle John, do you know who they are? And where do they come from? John said, you know, my Lord. I think John is very wise. Very often we are like Peter. We do not know what to say, but we have to say something. And in doing that, we always say the wrong thing. I think John is very wise because he said, now, you know. Oh, how we like to guess. But John said, you tell me who they are. Where do they come from? And this is the point that we want to fellowship with. And he said to me, these are they that come out of the great tribulation. And they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They come out of great tribulation. Forgive me for my little interpretation. Personally, I do not think this points to the great tribulation of 3 years and a half, which will come at the end of this week. Personally, I believe this great tribulation is a general term. A general term. Where do these overcomers come from? They come out of the great. Dear brothers and sisters, when we think of overcomers, we are always thinking in terms of victory, triumph, superiority, high up, ascendancy. The outcome is ascendancy. But do you know that to reach this ascendancy, you have to go through these waters. It is easy to pray, oh Lord, make me an overcomer. But when the Lord tried to make you an overcomer, you will cry out and say, stop your hand. How are these overcomers made? Where do they come from? They come out of great. Oh, brothers and sisters, look at our Lord Jesus, the overcomer. Does God prepare an easy and smooth and prosperous way for our Lord while he was on earth? Quite on the contrary. We find that because our Lord so pleased the Father, therefore, he was beset with tribulation. He was oppressed, afflicted, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. He was as a lamb sheared of its wool, of all its beauty and glory. He was to be crucified on the cross of shame and of curse. That's where he comes from. You read the life of the apostles and you find the same thing. Once a dear sister in the Lord, I believe if you don't know her, you must know her point. Miss A.J. Fleet. This dear sister in the Lord, once she wrote a poem. She says, God has not promised skies always blue, flowers strewed pathways. All our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrows, peace without pain. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trial, help from above. Unfading sympathy, undying love. Our concept of Christian life is the concept of a smooth sailing all the way. But this is not the way to make overcomers. To overcome, it presupposes there are troubles, there are difficulties, there are problems, there are tribulations, there are oppressions, there are pressures. To overcome takes striving, pressing on, wrestling to the very end. It is not a picture of one who is sitting in a sedan and carried to heaven. It is a picture of one who is fighting his way through, dropping his blood all along. That is an overcomer. I'm very touched by what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, he is writing to the saints at Corinth. And there he says in verse 8, Already are ye filled. Already ye are become rich. Ye have come to reign without us. Yea, and I would that ye did reign, that we might also reign with you. For I think God has set forth us, the apostles, last of all, as men doomed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, both to angels and men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Even until this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and we toil, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things, even until now. You'll find two types of Christians here. The Corinthian type and the apostolic type. You'll find these Corinthian believers, they are already filled. They need not be emptied. They are already filled. They are already become rich. They do not need to be poor in order to be rich like our Lord. They have already come to reign. They get to the throne without the cross. They are wise, very wise. They are very strong. I suppose if you do not know God, if you do not know God's way, you will say, this is for me. Certainly to be a Christian is to be strong. To be a Christian is to be wise. To be a Christian is to be filled. To be a Christian is to become rich. To be a Christian is to reign. Now this is for me. Well, if you want to be the Corinthian type of Christian, you may have it. But the apostles say, not so with the apostles. They must be emptied in order to be filled. They must be poor in order to become rich. They must endure with Christ in order to reign with Him. They are as man doomed. And this is not just an exaggerated description. This is fact. As men doomed to death, a spectacle unto the world, weak, fool for Christ. And he said, and even unto the present hour, the situation does not improve. Even unto the present hour. Now we will say it's all right to be hungry for in the beginning. But he said, even unto the present hour, we are still in hunger and naked, buffeted, no certain dwelling place, wanderers, toiling. We vow and we bless, persecuted, we endure, defame, we entreat. We are made the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things, even until now. Dear brothers and sisters, do you want to be an overcomer? It is Are you willing to be emptied? Are you willing to be reduced to poverty? Are you willing to be a fool for Christ? Are you willing to be a weak vessel? Are you willing to be the obscurity of all? You remember our Lord Jesus when he calls for his disciples. He said, unless a man denies himself, takes up his cross and follows me, he cannot be my disciple. You may substitute the word disciple to another word, overcomer. The Lord is calling for overcomer. But where does an overcomer come out of? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. He that loves his life shall lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake shall gain it to eternity. This is what is meant by these men come out of great tribulation. Are you waiting for the great tribulation to come? Your tribulation is great enough. And this means not only the things around us. It is true that if we love the Lord and press on, there will be tribulation coming upon us. No doubt about that. But this great tribulation includes much more. Much more. There will be trials, testing, pressures. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I have the sentence of death upon me. I am pressed beyond my measure. But it is out of this experience he knows the God who delivers. Paul's experience is the grace of the Lord is sufficient. He said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Dear brothers and sisters, who are the overcomers? They come out of great tribulation. Oh, as you follow the Lord, you will find you will meet crisis. There will be tribulations on all sides. And when you enter into these things, in a sense, it will reveal where you stand and what you are. You know, we do not know ourselves until we are put under pressure. Then we know what is in us. Out of great tribulation. In the tribulation, we realize our weakness. How we need the blood of the Lamb to cleanse us. Under tribulation, sometimes we are overwhelmed. We need to repent and ask for the cleansing of the precious blood. If there is anyone who thinks that he does not need the blood of the Lamb, because he is so strong, he never fails, beware lest you fall. All those who know God, all those who live very close to God, if you read their biographies, you'll find invariably one thing. The closer they draw near to God in their life experience, the more they feel the need of the precious blood of the Lamb. Their garments are made white by the blood. This is the righteousness of the saints. Without tribulation, we will not realize the need of the blood. But with tribulation, we know how much we need the blood of the Lamb. Dear brothers and sisters, as we follow the Lord, you'll find that His way, as our brother says, is the way of the cross. Not only the passions and the lust of our flesh need to be purified, but you'll find our whole soul needs to be purified. Our emotional life needs to be washed with the blood. It is only when we are faced with crisis we realize how our emotional life is impure. That is the reason why the Lord said, if anyone loves me more, loves your father and mother and so on and so forth, more than loving me, cannot be my disciple. And even putting a stronger term, if anyone does not hate, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, our emotional life needs to be washed in the blood. You do not realize how impure is your love. You think you love the Lord, like Peter. Even if I go and die with you, I'm quite ready. All the others may fall away, but I will not. And sometimes we hope they do fall away, so that you may prove your point. But you find Peter fell the lowest. Oh, it's only when there is a conflict, when there is a crisis, when there is a contradiction, a contrast, a cross, a tribulation, oh, as a sword enters into your soul, it divides and makes clear. It washes us clean. It creates that white made white by the blood. Not only our emotional life needs to be purified, our thought life, our mental life. You remember that occasion when the Lord Jesus began to reveal to Peter and the other disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and there he will be rejected and he will die, but he will be raised up on the third day. And Peter lay hold of the Lord and said, "Not so, Lord. Be kind to yourself." And the Lord turned around and said, "Satan, get me behind, because you are not minding the mind of God. You are minding the flesh." How often we find our thought life needs to be washed, to be purified. And of course, our volitional life too. Our will needs to be purified. But is that all? No. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says, even our spirit needs to be purified. Not only our flesh needs to be purified, our spirit needs to be purified. Oh, it needs to be purified of that haughtiness, a haughty spirit before a fall. It needs to be purified from a different spirit. The Lord said to John and James, you do not know what kind of spirit you have. You do not have the spirit of the land, because you want fire to come down and burn that village in Samaria. Dear brothers and sisters, it is only when we enter into trial, tribulation, pressure, and all these things, then we begin to realize how much we need the blood of the Lamb. That's how this embroidered work of the Holy Spirit is made. It is through the daily patient working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as we are facing with things, events, and Christ, together with the washing of the blood, that makes up this beautiful white. Out of great tribulation. So, dear brothers and sisters, we should not expect to be overcomers without paying the price of following the Lamb whithersoever He goes. But thank God. If you read on, you will find, therefore, are they before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sitteth on the throne shall spread His tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them unto fountains of waters of life. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. They shall stand before the throne of God. Why? Because they are clothed. They are clothed with these two garments. The garment of gold and the garment of embroidery. They are to stand before the throne. They shall serve Him day and night in His temple. It reminds me of Ezekiel chapter 44, you remember? God spoke to the sons of Zadok and said, at the time when the people of Israel fell away from God, even the Levites fell away from God. How they kept the charge. And because of that, they were able to minister unto the Lord. Not minister unto the house, but minister unto the Lord. This is almost like this. They serve God day and night. They serve God day and night in the temple because they have been faithful. In the days of tribulation and trouble, and he that sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. He will shelter them. They have been wandering, and now they have come home. They shall hunger no more, nor thirst anymore. They have been hungry, have suffered thirst, but no more. And God shall wipe away every tear. Oh, this is the day of humiliation, not the day of glory. Glory is before us, but we have to follow the Lamb in humility. And this is how overcomers are made. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise and worship Thee. That it is not just a limited number, but a countless crowd that stands before the throne and before the Lamb. Oh, how we praise and thank Thee that the wife of the Lamb has made herself ready, and she is given a robe of linen, white, pure, and shining. We have to acknowledge that it is all of grace. If there is anything that we can lay down, it is the result of Thy grace. Lord, we do pray that we may be those who on earth will follow the Lamb whithersoever He goes. If it means the way of the cross, let it be so. We praise and worship Thee because out of great tribulation the raiment shall be washed. Oh Lord, do speak to us. Do show us how overcomers are made. We ask in the precious name of our Lord Jesus.